Stand with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We worship you. We trust you. We love you, and we need you. And we thank you for everything that you have given us, the good times and even the trials, because we know, Father, we need to have the dross burned off. We understand what your son meant in regards to the silversmith. We want to be like your son. We want to have perfect faith. We know that it is Christ our righteousness. We understand that clearly. We know that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And so we surrender all, and we give it all unto you, so that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin when we fall, and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Not just forgiving us, you cleanse us as if we haven't sinned. Thank you for teaching us how to repent and how to confess. And thank you for giving us a deep down desire in our hearts never to sin again, and to stand perfect before you, knowing that the only way we can do so is to have your Son as our Lord and Savior, so that when you look upon us, you see him. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. Bless us with opportunities to share our faith with them. And if it offends them, let us show our faith without words. Thank you for giving us the strength to stand firm and giving our loved ones the strength as well when they are lured away by people that they love. We lift up all those that are on the prayer list that are in need physically, spiritually, or financially. We thank you for blessing those that help us physically, spiritually, and financially, because without their help, Father, we can't do the work. And you are the one that sends them, and we thank you for sending them, because we only ask you. Thank you for loving us and being a father to your children. We have special requests. We have unspoken requests. We have loved ones that are out in the Texas area that are dealing with a drought. Father, we have seen you move tornadoes. We have seen you move storms. We have seen you bring rain, too. We prayed for that before. And so if it is your will, let them be blessed with what they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Oh, and by the way, Lee and Henry, when it does start raining, can you let me know? So that we can praise the Lord with an answered prayer. Okay, thanks. All right. There's a question on the floor before we start in regards to drums in Christian music. I'll just quickly say this. Here, let me turn on the recorder first. I just noticed I didn't have it on. Oh, yeah, no, I do have it on. That's right. Okay, never mind. Before I started, right when I left the Catholic Church, I started exposing Antichrist. But I also was very heavy into rock and roll before I became a Christian. And so what I did right after I became a Christian, I started exposing the rock music, especially the backward masking situation. But one of the things that I found that was pretty interesting is how I discovered where the rock beat came from. And it was from the jungles of Africa with the voodoo priests and whatnot. They used the beat of the drums to get the people up in a frenzy. And I found that scientists in America did some research on this and found something pretty amazing. Now, keep in mind, rats don't understand English, okay? So the lyrics has nothing to do with this testing that they did. So they left the lyrics out. What they did was they had these mice, or rats rather, in these soundproof rooms. And one room, of course, had no music. It was just no sound. It was just, you know, everyday run-of-the-mill sounds that the rats would make by themselves in their family units. In the next room, they had classical music coming in. And then the next room, they had just rock music coming in. And no lyrics, just the beat of the drums and stuff. the first room, of course, it was just normal rat production, you know, normal life with the rats. The one with the classical music, the mice or the rats appeared a little bit more docile. There wasn't much fighting going on. And they had a little bit better birth numbers. Rather than the normal of like 6 to 8 little baby rats, they would have 8 to 10. I know, I used to breed rats. So 8 to 10 was a little better. On an average, they were having better births, and they were healthier, and their hair was shinier, and, you know, whatever. But in the rock cage, forget about it. I mean, not only were their birth weights and amounts way down, a lot of the times the mothers would eat the babies. There was constant fighting going on. They were losing their hair. They were getting sick. They had diseases. I mean, it was just amazing what the rock music did. And they found the beat. If they just did the beat, it caused a problem. Because if you notice, the beat is always a half or a three-quarters of an actual beat faster than human heartbeats or rat heartbeats. It actually will cause, I don't know how this happens, but it actually causes your adrenaline to go up. Your heart tries to keep up with the beat, and it gets you excited. And for those of you that had a problem with rock music before you became a Christian, you all know what would happen when you heard a song that you liked on the radio while you were driving. The accelerator went down. You started to drive a little faster, and you had a little fun behind the wheel. It affects you mentally, and so it's very dangerous. So I just thought I'd share that. There's a reason for the rock beat. It's not just always the lyrics. The beat itself is dangerous. And they use that beat back in the African jungles as well, is to help them conjure demons and that, you know, for manifestations and whatever. So, okay. Today's lesson, for those of you that are listening in on the radio, we're on page 325 of Ministry of Healing. And this is about, a group of things, I guess, stimulants and narcotics, mostly. Sabbath blessings to you on the radio, and for those of you that just popped in the last couple minutes. This first little section is literally called Stimulants and Narcotics. And she says, under the head of stimulants and narcotics is classed a great variety of articles that, altogether used as food or drink, irritate the stomach, poison the blood, and excite the nerves. Their use is a positive evil. Men seek the excitement of stimulants because, for the time, the results are agreeable. But there's always a reaction. The use of unnatural stimulants always tends to excess, and it is an active agent in promoting physical degeneration and decay. I'm sure everybody's seen it, like you go to the convenience stores to buy your gasoline, you see they got that little 5-hour stimulant drink or whatever, and you always have a crash afterwards. I don't care what they say in the commercials. It does cause more problems than it's worth. We had a loved one by marriage or whatever that had a problem drinking those, monster drinks or something like that. And you build a tolerance after a while, and it gets to the point where you need more. I can remember when my wife and I used to drink coffee. We could drink 2-3 pots a day if we were apart. You know, like I'm at the office and she's at home, but if we were together, forget it, man. We'd have a constant pot going sometimes. And she was actually raised in a household where instead of breakfast when she was a kid to go to school, she had a cup of coffee. This might be one of the reasons she deals with migraines to this day, which have, praise the Lord, disappeared to some extent over the last year or so. So we're praising the Lord for that, because they can get pretty violent and scary and painful. And thank you for your prayers, because I do recall asking you, I think she's on the prayer. Well, I know she's on our prayer list, our personal prayer list. But the thing is, it does cause a negative effect on the end of it all, like speed, for example. I know a lot of guys that used to do speed when I was younger. I mean, methamphetamine is like a really glorified version of speed, and it just destroys the body. It feels agreeable, as Sister White says, when they're doing it. But then afterwards, it's really bad. You get to the point where you can't function without it, and it shortens your lifespan. Anyway, the next one here is called condiments. And she says, in this fast age, the less exciting the food, the better. Let me reread that, okay? The less exciting the food in this fast age, the less exciting the food, the better. Condiments are injurious in their nature. Mustard, pepper, spices, pickles, and other things of like character irritate the stomach and make the blood feverish and impure. I didn't know that about pickles. I did know that about pepper, because I know how pepper can generate ulcers to some extent. Spices, I've been finding out recently. I used to love hot and spicy things. Now I can't eat them. I just can't eat them. I still like the flavor and stuff like that, but I can't. I have to stop. My body does not like them. And mustard, I didn't know. I heard somewhere before that mustard was bad, but I didn't. I guess it's the vinegar in the mustard or something like that. So that's not good for you either. But pickles, I never knew that. I like cucumbers, though. I prefer the cucumber. I can eat a cucumber just raw. Well, of course, you take off the cayenne pepper. She's talking about black pepper here, I think. I don't think cayenne pepper is the problem. Because cayenne pepper is actually good for you, from what I understand. Yeah, yeah, but cayenne pepper is good for you. Cayenne's the red stuff. Oh, yeah, yeah, you don't want to do that. Nicholas says, don't ever take a cayenne pepper pill on an empty stomach. And, yeah, I know, especially if you've got an ulcer, forget it. But yeah, the black pepper is supposed to be that. I know that's bad for you. I used to have it on my eggs. That's about the only thing I've ever put it in was eggs. When I used to eat eggs, you know, salt and pepper, and tons of butter. But anyway, continuing, she says the inflamed condition of the drunkard's stomach is often pictured as illustrating the effect of alcoholic liquors. Inflamed condition is produced by the use of irritating condiments. Soon, ordinary food does not satisfy the appetite. The system feels a want, a craving for something more stimulating. And I have to attest to that because when I was younger, I would go to Burger King. I didn't like McDonald's hamburgers, not because they're fried. I didn't have anything about the health message. I just liked the flame broiled taste of a hamburger. And another reason I liked Burger King, or they had a Jack in the Box, it was called, or a Yankee Doodle, I think it was called, is they would make the burger the way you wanted it. And I would tell them nothing. All I want is the meat and the bread. And that's the way I liked it. And it wasn't until my 30s, I believe, that I started, putting things on there and started liking it. And but now I didn't know that about mustard, so I'm going to stop the mustard. So this is one of the things about Ellen White's writings. I've been in her writings for like 5 or 6 years, and it's still, I haven't read all her books yet. She's got so much out there. So praise the Lord. We learn something new every day. Can't wait till tomorrow. All right. She goes on into this next section. Well, before I go there, like I was saying, I don't eat hamburgers now anyway, either. When I eat a hamburger now, it's a Boca burger. It actually tastes better than a hamburger. It tastes more, I don't know, it's just, I guess the Lord was helping me there, like the last few years that I was eating meat, the meat started tasting bad to me. And I was having a desire to get off the meat anyway. But I used to love meat and potatoes every night coming home from work, and before I went to work, bacon and eggs. But the meat started tasting bland, and but the Boca burgers, they're great. You should try those because they're absolutely no meat at all. And they have different flavors. I like the original. I don't like the other ones that change some whatever. Oh, yeah, let me lock this into the server. I just realized people are falling out, so let me lock this page into the server. That way if you fall out, okay, now if you fall out and you come back in, the page will be up on the screen. So, sorry about that. All right. we at? Okay, yeah, tea and coffee. There we go. Tea acts as a stimulant and, to a certain extent, produces intoxication. And I think she's talking about green tea here, you know, like Lipton tea. I don't even like the flavor. I mean, it's praise the Lord for that, but I never did like tea. I like blackberry tea or orange tea or, you know, the fruity stuff. That stuff I like. But I don't know, that other stuff. I used to drink it on occasion, but an iced tea, you know, like the cold stuff. Anyway, she goes on, the action of coffee and many other popular drinks is similar. The first effect is exhilarating. The nerves of the stomach are excited. These convey irritation to the brain, and this in turn is aroused to impart increased action to the heart and short-lived energy to the entire system. Now, let me stop here for a minute. That right there scares me, okay? And the reason I say it scares me is because it's messing with my brain, it's messing with my stomach, it's messing with my heart. Those are organs I don't want messed with, okay? Well, and decaffeinated stuff, if you knew how they decaffeinate things, it's actually safer to drink the caffeine, I think. Isn't there some kind of a strange chemical or formaldehyde kind of a thing that they use to get the caffeine out? The chemical that they use to remove caffeine is actually worse than the caffeine itself. It's toxic or it's poison. And so I don't do any of it. You know, it's, I don't know. Anyway, continuing. Anything that messes with the heart, the brain, and the stomach, because I used to have ulcers and I know how painful that can be. That was before I was a Christian, of course. Yeah, decaf still has some, they can't get it all. So thank you, Dick and Elaine. Decaf doesn't get it all out. Can't. It's impossible. So, but yeah. When it's messing with certain areas like that, that's like no man's land for me. I got enough problems, if you know what I mean. And I would think we all have enough problems. So, anyway, continuing. Fatigue is forgotten. The strength seems to be increased. The intellect is aroused. The imagination becomes more vivid. This is one of the reasons all these yuppies and whatnot, and when I used to, what is in the sales field before it was methylene chloride is that what they used to get the caffeine out? Thanks, Nick. Okay. Methylene chloride. That don't sound healthy. But I do remember when I was doing in sales that I would have, before I hit the street or before I got, right when I get into the office, first thing I do, right to the coffee pot. You know, and you get that boost because it does help for that. It's a stimulant. It's absolutely going to work, yes. But what it does to you is just, you know, I didn't care about that. I didn't even actually know about it, to be honest with you. But continuing, she says, because of these results, many suppose that their tea or coffee is doing them great good. But this is a mistake. Tea and coffee do not nourish the system. Their effect is produced before there has been time for digestion and assimilation, and what seems to be strength is only nervous excitement. Let me reread that. The effect produced by coffee and tea happens before there has been time for it to be digested or assimilated into the system. And what they're feeling is strength is actually just their nerves getting all excited by the drug they just put in their system. So continuing, hold on, let me get a drink of water. You know, even though coffee, I feel for the Italians, I got to tell you. I met, hold on. I met this man one time when I was doing sales. And he was making coffee when I came into his house, and it was like an hour and a half, 2 hours I was in the house, and it's all I could smell was coffee. And it was the most amazing, because I like the smell of coffee. I used to open up the can of coffee and just sniff the grounds. I would just smell it. I loved that smell. And then I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm going, man, I got to tell you, I don't know if you got an air freshener that's coffee flavored or what, but that's the most amazing coffee smell I've ever smelled. He goes, you want some? I says, yeah, sure. And he comes back and he hands me this little cup, and I thought it was one of those Barbie cups, you know, it's like this little teacups that little kids play with. And he goes, no, this is your coffee. You want some sugar? I go, okay, I'll take a couple spoons. I says, man, you better take a couple tablespoons. And so I saw him, he put in like 6 tablespoons of sugar and stirred it up, and it was like molasses. And I go, what is this? And he says, it took like 2 hours to brew it. What it actually is, they rebrew and brew and over again, like a pound of coffee. And it comes out with this tar, I can't remember the name of it. But I took it and I took a sip. I couldn't finish it. And it was only like the whole thing was like half a cup of coffee. It was real tiny. And the minute it hit my teeth, they started vibrating. It was just the amount of caffeine in that stuff. I was like on cloud 9 for hours after that. So it was, I mean, some people, I mean, you think the American coffee is bad, which does have a lot of caffeine in it. This other stuff is just, man, it's got so much caffeine you could chew it. But all it is a nervous excitement, because I never really realized that. The body takes anywhere from 3 to 5 hours to digest, but you drink coffee, 3 to 5 minutes, you're getting the results. So something's up there. Continuing, she says, when the influence of the stimulant is gone, the unnatural force abates, and the result is a corresponding degree of languor and debility, or like they call it today, you crash. You just crash. Ooh, that's not good. And my son ought to know that about methyl chloride being used as a paint stripper, because he's a painter. He's a professional painter with those machines they use. Anyway, continuing, the continued use of these nerve irritants is followed by a headache, wakefulness, palpitation of the heart. Okay, this might be one of the reasons some of us had strange heart palpitations when we were younger, not realizing it was a direct effect to the coffee you just drank. You never put two and two together. You don't think, oh, why am I having these palpitations? That's what I do. Whenever something is happening to me, I think back, what did I just eat, you know, recently? Or was I in an area that I breathed something that was bad? But some people just don't do that. They just figure, oh, something's going on, something's wrong. But palpitation of the heart, indigestion, trembling, and many other evils, for they wear away the life forces. You see that? That's why it said it scares me when you get the heart problem. You know, it attacks the heart, it attacks the brain, it attacks the stomach. And here she just bluntly says it's wearing away the life forces. Not something to play with. All right, continuing. Tired nerves need rest and quiet instead of stimulation and overwork. Nature needs time to recuperate her exhausted energies. When her forces are goaded on by the use of stimulants, more will be accomplished for a time, but as the system becomes debilitated by their constant use, it gradually becomes more difficult to rouse the energies to the desired point. The demand for stimulants becomes more difficult to control until the will is overborne, and there seems to be no power to deny the unnatural craving. Stronger and still stronger stimulants are called for until exhaustive nature can no longer respond. And I can't imagine what's the end result of that. All right, this next one here is, hold on a second, I better shut down the spam server. I just noticed we just matched the record on the radio. So if anybody else with the bandwidth, we're getting hit here. So let me just shut down I just shut down the spam server that way, because it checks the email every 5 minutes, and I got like 8 email addresses, and it can slow things. All right, so next one here is called The Tobacco Habit. For those of you just tuning in on WTPR, we're on page 328 now of Ministry of Healing, and this one's called The Tobacco Habit. And Sister White says, tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. In whatever form it is used... Okay, for those that chew it, you don't have to just smoke it. You can chew it and cause a problem. What was that we found out last night that you can't smoke that's actually good for you? It's a body cleansing that you smoke. What was that again? Does anybody remember that? There's quite a few of you were in here last night when we were doing, we had like 22 people on that. Skull cap. Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, skull cap, you can actually dry out the leaves and smoke it, and it's good for cleansing the blood and everything. So, but I don't think we have any skull cap growing in our neck of the woods. But anyway, she says, in whatever form it is used, tobacco, of course, it tells upon the Constitution. It is all the more dangerous because its effects are slow and first hardly perceptible. It's just like sugar, you know, like refined sugar. You know, you can get cane sugar or like turbinado sugar, or there's other types of sugar, like beet sugar and stuff like that. But if you let it, if you get it refined, it's going to affect you, I think, just as bad as cigarettes. The only difference is it attacks different areas. You end up becoming a diabetic rather than becoming a lung problem or having a heart disease or whatever. But continuing, she says it excites and then paralyzes the nerves. It weakens and clouds the brain. Often it affects the nerves in a more powerful manner than does intoxicating drink. It is more subtle, and its effects are difficult to eradicate from the system. Its use excites a thirst for strong drink and in many cases lays the foundation for the liquor habit. And again, I can attest to this because I used to smoke, and one of the things I always liked to have, my wife is the same way in this, when we would light up a cigarette, you had to have a cup of coffee, or vice versa. If you had a cup of coffee, you had to have a cigarette, you know. And drinking too, like when I would go out to the bars and drink, cigarettes and drinking, they just go together. It's just, it's something you can't, it's like you can't control it. And it's even worse today because Sister White's talking about tobacco in her day. Before they put over 3,000 carcinogens in there that actually cause the addiction more so than the nicotine nowadays. So continuing, the use of tobacco is inconvenient, expensive, uncleanly, defiling to the user, and offensive to others. It devotes, or its devotees are encountered everywhere. You rarely pass through a crowd, but some smoker puffs his poisoned breath in your face. It is unpleasant and unhelpful to remain in a railway car or in a room where the atmosphere is laden with the fumes of liquor and tobacco. Now, let me ask you this, especially those doctors that may be listening in, where you declare Sister White is not a prophet. You know, now, recently, 20, 30, 40 years ago, they found out that secondhand smoke is very dangerous. And the fumes of someone's breathing that is an alcoholic, their fumes coming out of their body and their mouth is also injurious to the human. She said this over 100 years ago. All right. Continuing. Though men persist in using these poisons themselves, what right have they to defile the air that others must breathe? Among children and youth, the use of tobacco is working untold harm. The unhealthful practices of past generations affect the children and youth of today. Mental inability, physical weakness, disordered nerves, and unnatural cravings are transmitted as a legacy from parents to children. And the same practices continued by the children are increasing and perpetuating the evil results. To this cause, in no small degree, is owing the physical, mental, and moral deterioration which is becoming such a cause of alarm. Now, since the tobacco companies have been exposed in a courtroom and caught lying about where they said they didn't believe it was addicting, when in fact they do design their cigarettes to be addicting with the carcinogens, think about this. Since the word has gotten out that it can kill you, now people have evidence, even though they don't want to believe prophets or they don't want to believe scripture about destroying the temple, now that people have what they consider evidence, their doctors are telling them that cigarettes can kill you, and they're quitting smoking in droves, what do you think the tobacco company is going to do besides raise the price of the cigarettes so that they can still get their money? They're going to make sure that the people that are smoking continue to smoke. You think the cigarettes were addicting back then? I'm thinking, just using common sense, that they're going to make them even more addicting now so that the people that are smoking now that are dumb enough to continue smoking, and I say dumb for a lack of a better word, they are going to have to deal with it even more difficult, unless, of course, they allow Jesus complete control, because that was the only way I was able to quit. I became a non-smoker instantly after asking the Lord. But anyway, continuing. Boys begin the use of tobacco at a very early age. I myself started at 9. The habit thus formed when body and mind are especially susceptible to its effects undermines the physical strength, dwarfs the body, stupefies the mind, and corrupts the morals. I was a normal-sized kid at 9, okay? By the time I was 16, 17 years old, when puberty started hitting and I was grown, I became 6'2", 145 pounds. I had arms like broom handles. You know? It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I started working out with weights and then, of course, quit the cigarettes. But I think I quit the cigarettes when I was in my 30s. Yeah, early 30s. It's been about 15, 16 years since I've had a cigarette, and I don't even miss it. All right, continuing. But what can be done to teach children and youth the evils of a practice of which parents, teachers, and ministers set them the example? Little boys, hardly emerged from babyhood, may be seen smoking their cigarettes. If one speaks to them about it, they say, "My father uses tobacco." They point to the minister or the Sunday school superintendent and say, "Such a man smokes. What harm for me to do as he does?" Many workers in the temperance cause are addicted to the use of tobacco. What power can such persons have to stay the progress of intemperance? I appeal to those who profess to believe and obey the word of God. Can you as Christians indulge a habit that is paralyzing your intellect and robbing you of power rightly to estimate eternal realities? Again, I'll reread that. It's paralyzing your intellect and it's robbing you of power rightly to estimate eternal realities. You can't understand eternal truth in Scripture. It's just like with gluttony is the same way. It clouds the mind. Can you consent daily to rob God of service, which is his due, and to rob your fellow men, both of service you might render and of the power of example? Have you considered your responsibility as God's stewards for the means in your hands? How much of the Lord's money do you spend for tobacco, especially today? Forget about it. I mean, now I don't know how much it is for a pack of cigarettes, but from my understanding, it's pretty crazy. Someone told me in the cities, the big cities, like $5 a pack. How do they afford that now? But she finishes up this little section by saying, "Reckon up what you have thus spent during your lifetime. How does the amount consumed by this defiling lust compare with what you have given for the relief of the poor and the spread of the gospel?" You know, think about that. No human being needs tobacco, but multitudes are perishing for the want of the means that by its use is worse than wasted. Have you been misappropriating the Lord's goods? Have you not been guilty of robbery toward God and your fellow men? Know ye not that ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Yeah, amen. Henry mentioned that, yeah, they put subliminal messaging in movies now in regards to the cigarettes and the alcohol, everything, so that they can continue to keep customers coming. Be back in a minute. And I'm going to have to leave the room and come back in because Brother Rob is preaching today. And I think he's going to come straight in. I don't have to do the phone thing with him. That's right. So never mind.